I want you to think about your life. Have you ever had something that you're so passionate about that you're willing to do whatever it takes to make it happen? So something that you're zealous for, you're passionate about. I think that there are a lot of things that could kind of fill that spot. Maybe you've decided you're going to run a marathon. Has anybody run a marathon that's here this morning? Some of you are shaking your heads. So maybe you've decided that. That's not something that you just jump into on a whim. Your body and your mind have to be trained for months to get ready. And it requires long hours of hard work and running, no matter how bad the weather is. No matter how hot it is. I know people who have been training for marathons, if it's 95 degrees and humid out, they have to go on their long run for the day. If it's 10 below zero, they have to go. I know that people who have to make it to work by 7 o'clock in the morning, and so they'll get up at 4 a.m. to go on a long run. Okay, it amazes me how dedicated they can be to that thing that they are passionate for. People who enter bike races can be the same way. Like, these guys are kind of crazy. I know we've got some of you that are here this morning. My brother's one of them. Man, he's into biking, and one day, and I think this was on his birthday, he went on a 200-mile bike ride by himself just to see if he could do it. Well, like, what? And he did. I've tried riding with him before. I make it to about, I start to feel miserable at about the 8-mile mark, and then by the most I've done is 13, and I hurt so bad that I have to stop. And one time we were riding, and I'm like, feeling pretty good. Like, I was leading the way, and then all of a sudden he decided to, like, show how he normally would ride, and he blew by me like I wasn't even moving. It's crazy. Anyways, he did these 200 miles, but he didn't just wake up one morning and think, I'm going to go on a 200-mile bike ride. He spent months in training. He did different races. He did all kinds of grueling workouts. He would fine-tune his diet, and I don't remember, he had some strange concoction that he would drink while he was riding, because you're hours and hours and hours riding. It had an incredibly high number of calories to fuel his body, and it just blew me away to see everything that he did because he was so devoted to riding. So for you, it might be something different. There's a lot of things. It could be going to college or graduate school to earn that degree, and you're just driven to get that degree and enter that career. It might be mastering your voice or mastering an instrument, and you spend hour after hour practicing and perfecting that. It could be that you're buying a home or building a home, and you are determined to get through that and make that happen, and you put in hours and hours. Most of us know what it's like to have something that we're so passionate about that we're willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish it. This morning I want us to look at something that Jesus taught that will show us what that is for God. Does God have something that he's so passionate about that he's willing to do whatever it takes to make it happen? In the passage we're going to study, we're going to see that he does. We'll see that he has a relentless mission, and there's nothing that will stand in his way. There's no scheme of man, there's no power of hell, there's no weakness or failure or inability on our part that's going to be able to stop him in his relentless mission. But we're also going to see that it's something that not only is he doing, but it's something that he is calling us into as well. He's moving all things on earth and all things throughout history in this direction. And so for us as people seeking to follow him, we need to make sure we're on board and partnering with him. So Jesus spoke about this relentless mission in a parable that he gave to a group of people in Perea. If you were here last week, I shared Perea is east of the Jordan River. Jesus went there because there was such hostility in Judea and Jerusalem that they were trying to kill him, and his time had not yet come, and so he went east to Perea. In one short story, that we're going to be looking at this morning, he described what God is moving toward. He describes how people were responding and what would happen in the future. And it's a parable that actually speaks of us. We're included in this, and it shows us what our part is. And so I want us to see what God is zealous for and why we should join him. So last week we saw that he was invited into the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. He was invited there for a meal. That was kind of a typical thing that was done with a traveling rabbi or preacher. They wanted to investigate his teaching. They wanted to listen to what he had to say and see what he was all about. He was new in this area. He had been there before, but new as far as concentrated ministry. And these people wanted to see what he was all about. We looked at a parable last week that, as we saw that parable, he was teaching the guests that had been invited into the home. We could see that he could see that they were driven by self-exaltation, and so that parable had to do with them humbling themselves. And then he spoke briefly, what we're going to look at today, he spoke briefly to the host after that, and then he addressed the whole crowd with another parable, and those are the things I want us to see today. First, we're going to look at what he said to the host. These things are related to what he said to the guests last week, having to do with practicing humility. So there was a way in that Jesus spoke in that setting that the guests would practice humility, and now he addresses the hosts, and in this case one host, but anyone who would have a similar party. So we'll start in chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Here's what he said. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Okay? So that's what he said to the host. This is a radically different mindset than the people would have been used to. When they thought of hosting a banquet or a meal or a party, they would have invited people that would have been beneficial to them. So similar to us, they would have invited family members, they would have invited friends, people that they enjoyed, people who could possibly return the favor. Even though you went to the expense of feeding all those people, there would be benefits to inviting them. There would be kickbacks and returned favors. And so you invited certain people based on your own self-interest. It wasn't necessarily about them. It was about your own self-interests. But Jesus, in that setting and now new to these people, revealed that the kingdom he was ushering in was a lot different than that. Rather than inviting those who could benefit you, he said you should invite the poor and the needy, those who couldn't actually pay you back. Because when you get paid back from your guests, that's the end of the repayment. That's the end of the reward. That's all you're going to receive. There won't be any reward from God in that situation. But if you demonstrate humility, generosity, and kindness by inviting those who can't pay you back, he says you'll be rewarded in heaven at the resurrection of the just. You'll be demonstrating by doing that who God is to the world. He invites us into his kingdom even though we're poor and aren't able to pay him back for all that he's done. And he wants us to humble ourselves and do the same, to give generously to those who can't repay. That's the kind of humility and generosity that God rewards. So Jesus made it clear again, now to the host, that things would be different in the kingdom that he was establishing. And when he mentioned in verse 14, I believe, that they talked about being repaid at the resurrection, one of the guests at that point perked up and said something, to which Jesus responded with the parable we're going to look at this morning. And that's what we read about next. So let's read verses 15 through 24, and this is what we're going to cover with the rest of our time this morning. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Okay, so Jesus told this parable, and he tells it in response to what the man said in verse 15, where he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." That man heard Jesus mention the resurrection of the just and responded with that. The Reformation Study Bible says that that was a conventional utterance that was used regarding the resurrection. So it was probably a saying that the guests at the party would have been familiar with as they looked forward to the messianic kingdom. I kind of picture it as, so this guy hears what Jesus said about the resurrection and he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God," and everyone else is like, "Hear, hear," something like that. Okay, they didn't probably say that, but that's, I think, what was going on. They're looking forward to that messianic kingdom, and it was something that they all assumed they would be part of. And that's key to why Jesus went into this parable. They were Israelites, so they were the covenant people of God. And when the Messiah came and ushered in his everlasting kingdom, they would gather with him and eat bread at his table in the kingdom of God. It was something that they believed in, that they were looking forward to. Okay, but when Jesus heard this assumption, Jesus knew this assumption, and when this guy spoke up, he knew there was a problem with that assumption, because most of the people that were there gathered with him to listen to him would actually decline the invitation to the banquet because they would refuse him and they would reject him as Messiah. And so he tells them this parable now about what was actually going to happen. You can see that he compares the kingdom of God to a great banquet. The master of the house in this parable represents God, and he's already sent out his servants to give that initial invitation. In that day, they would give 2 invitations because there was needed to be time to get ready. I think of in our day, like when somebody's getting married, there's usually an invitation sent out early to save the date, or maybe a graduation party. We send out those invitations early so that people will know in advance. It's not that the party's that day, but you have to kind of mark it off on your calendar is what we do. And so something similar was going on. People had to know ahead of time so they were ready. And then the second invitation then came when the banquet was ready. So in the kingdom of God, this initial invitation had been going out throughout the Old Testament in very various ways, took on many forms. So some of the, I think, more obvious ones are the book of the law was given, and that contained instructions for the tabernacle. It contained instructions for the priests and the sacrifices. We looked at a lot of that in the series on the book of Exodus. These were all foreshadowing the banquet, okay? The coming of the Messiah, who would come as a perfect mediator between God and man, as seen through the ministry of the priests. He was coming to open the way into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle by his blood, which was foreshadowed in the sacrifices, so that people could enter his kingdom. That's part of the invitation that God was giving throughout hundreds of years prior to the banquet which Jesus brought in. Okay, so that's in the Old Testament. There were also many prophets who spoke from God in various times and places, and they foretold of the coming of the Messiah and how he would usher in his kingdom. So that initial invitation was going out for hundreds of years, and the people of Israel knew about it. Okay, they were looking forward to it. They had heard that invitation, and in Jesus' day, they were ready to respond when the second invitation was given, or so they thought. Okay, they were looking for something different than what Jesus brought, so they thought they were ready, but when Jesus actually came, bringing in a different kind of kingdom and being really a different kind of Messiah than what they were looking for, they weren't ready for that. And so the time for the banquet had come. When Jesus began his ministry, he would tell people, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is at hand, the Messiah is in their midst. That second invitation was going out to call people to come. John the Baptist was giving that second invitation, telling people that the kingdom of God is near. He was the forerunner to the Messiah. And then, of course, Jesus himself came and was giving that invitation. He spent up, at this point, he had spent up to about 2.5 years traveling through Israel, spending lots of time in Galilee, then going and spending a few months in Judea and now in Perea. He's inviting people into his kingdom. He's proclaiming the good news, calling people to repent and to follow him. And so the gates to the master's house were open. This is the second invitation. But according to this parable, not everyone was responding. So all these people had heard the initial invitation, but many now, when it came down to it, were making excuses, especially those in the religious establishment. And their excuses were illustrated in the parable. He gives three examples. I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. And I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the point Jesus was making in this parable is that all of those excuses were lame excuses. Now, we probably don't pick up on that right away, but as you look into this, the people who heard these excuses would have known those were bad excuses. Because, first of all, no one would buy a field without already examining it. So if you've already bought the field, that means you've already examined it. There's no reason for you to skip out on the banquet because you have to now go and examine your field. Similarly, no one would buy oxen without first examining them, and so they didn't need to go back and examine them again. And when someone got married, there was something that that said they're excluded from military service for the first year, but not from all social gatherings. And so that also was a lame excuse. All of these, to the people listening, were obvious lame excuses. And the truth of the matter was that those people weren't interested in going to the banquet when it was actually time. They weren't interested. And that's what was happening with the religious leaders in Israel. They wanted nothing to do with the Messiah when he actually came. They'd rather just keep doing their own thing, their own religious ways, rather than joining him. And that probably included most of those people that were seated there with Jesus examining him on that day. They'd just make up excuses and find something better to do. They knew the first invitation had gone out. They knew that the kingdom of God was coming, and now they're hearing this second invitation from Jesus himself, and most of them, the vast majority, would not be interested. But I want you to notice this, and this is what I think what I see in this parable. Besides revealing to them what was actually going to happen, what you notice is that the master wouldn't stop from having his banquet, okay? So the second invitation goes out and nobody's interested. Did the master stop? No. He wouldn't be stopped from having his banquet. According to the parable, if the guests who received that initial invitation weren't interested, his servants would hit the streets and invite all the rest, the poor and crippled and blind and lame, and they represent the common Jews who weren't tied to the religious establishment of Jesus' day. They were the ones who probably weren't at that party that was held to examine Jesus. They weren't part of the in crowd when it came to the religious elite. Yet they would be the ones to respond. They would hear that invitation and they would come and they would respond to Jesus. They would be the ones, as you look then after that time, would be the ones who would make up the first church in the city of Jerusalem that you read about in the book of Acts. Hundreds of Jews would come while the religious leaders would continue to refuse. But if you look at how the parable continues, it says that there was still more room after these had come, and the master wanted his house filled. And so he told his servants to go out into the highways and the hedges, which were the places beyond the city, and compel the people to come and fill my house. And that represents everyone else beyond the initial Jewish church in Jerusalem who would come to know and follow Christ. People from every nation, every tribe and tongue, people who were reached, many of them, by the Apostle Paul when he went on his missionary journeys, other missionaries that went out at that time and throughout the last several centuries, faithful believers who would share the gospel and continue to extend the invitation further and further and further until the time when the final guest arrived. And so that includes you and me, okay? It includes you and me, but it also includes anyone that we reach as well and invite to join the banquet during our lifetimes. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24:14, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Okay? The celebration in God's kingdom that we're looking forward to, that eternal hope that we have and the inheritance that we're waiting for, the gospel needs to be preached. The invitation needs to be given throughout all nations, and then the end will come. And so you see in this short little story that Jesus told in the matter of just a few seconds, he described all of redemptive history from the very beginning when God sent out the first invitation to the whoever would be the final ones to receive the second invitation. So we see all of redemptive history, and he also portrayed God's relentless mission to gather his people and fill his kingdom for the eternal celebration that will soon begin. Okay? God is relentless to carry out his mission. When people don't respond, and when those in the religious establishment of Israel rejected him, that wasn't the end. Okay, if you won't come, then it extends further to the common Jews in the city. And that wasn't enough. His kingdom wasn't filled. And so the invitation goes out more and more and further and continues and has continued and will continue beyond until the last person is brought in. God's pursuit of that, the eternal celebration that we're looking forward to, has been going on since the fall of man in the garden, and his mission is relentless. Okay, that's why we're here this morning. It's not by chance. It's not, oh, we're so lucky. It's because God's relentless about carrying out his mission. He's relentless about reaching you, and he's relentless about reaching people beyond us who don't even know him yet. That's why we know about Jesus and the good news of salvation. God will not be stopped. If you think about history, there have been countless obstacles, countless impossibilities where there's just no way that the church or Christianity can survive this. God has carried out his mission. It's been relentless passion, and we are his guests who will be eternally blessed. But we are not only guests. Everyone who has been welcomed into his kingdom has also been called to be a partner in extending the invitation. Okay, we who have tasted his goodness and have experienced the blessings of Christ are now called to go out and invite more. We are in the place of the servants who went to the highways and the hedges and compelled people to come in. There's still room and there's still time. Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We've been called into the kingdom, and we've also been called to invite others to come. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Okay. A lot that's packed into one little parable. And the question for us to ask ourselves this morning is, am I joining God in his relentless mission to bring the good news to the highways and hedges? Am I spreading the good news? Am I letting my light shine? Or do I keep making excuses like the people in the parable? The invitation to join the banquet is also an invitation to join the mission. You can't separate them, okay? Jesus made disciples who made disciples who made disciples, and eventually you get to us, and our mission continues to be to make disciples. God wants us to spread the word about what Christ has done and what we've experienced in him. Okay, people need to know what they're missing so that they might find Jesus as well, and we have the privilege of telling them. Okay, and so I think it starts with us. Are you enjoying Jesus? Okay, what's going to make us excited to go beyond and invite people? We have to be excited about Jesus. And trust me, there's plenty to be excited about in Jesus. The problem comes with probably us, and I think about myself here, where my pursuing and seeking and enjoying of Jesus can struggle at times, and I can get distracted. And so maybe you're there where you're distracted and you haven't been kind of pulling up to the table and feasting on Jesus. Maybe you haven't been spending time in prayer and the Word, you know, going out on a walk and just enjoying him, talking with him, okay? Sitting at the banquet table and just receiving from him. That's where it starts. And as we become more and more filled with him and joyful in him, then we extend the invitation. That's how we let our light shine to others and let them know about the goodness of our God. Let's pray.